Today on Brave, a relevant message from Jeff Swarzentraub.
I mean, when you think about that title of a sermon, choosing suffering over sin, you'd be like, I don't like either choice. You know, I really don't want to sin. I'm a Christian, but I don't want to suffer either. I mean, what kind of service is this? It means you get to choose which way you're going to walk with the Lord once you become a Christian. Because the reality is once you start walking with Jesus, you are going to face some sort of suffering.
Welcome to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Swarzentraub, founder and lead pastor of Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. In order to reach our goals, most of us are willing to take on a little pain. We'll exercise to the point of exhaustion for a better body, or suffer the discomforts of a dentist chair to improve our smile. But today on Brave, Pastor Jeff asks how much we'd be willing to suffer for our faith. We're continuing our series in the book of 1 Peter called Christians in Crisis. If you'd like to hear one of these messages again, you can always find Pastor Jeff's daily lessons at bravemedia.online. Now, here's Pastor Jeff with today's hard-hitting message, Choosing Suffering Over Sin.
When I was a little boy, my neighbors used to always go out to the Dairy Queen during the summer about every other night. And I always wanted to go. The reason I wanted to go is because they were all my friends. The other reason I wanted to go, they had the coolest Jeep that didn't have a top on it, and all the kids got to ride in the back of the Jeep and go to Dairy Queen. I asked my parents every single time that they went if I could go, and 100% of the time they told me no. They never, ever, not one time when I was a kid, not once ever let me go. And I would throw a tantrum, right? Or I would cry, or I would beg, I would persuade. Nothing that I ever did changed my parents' opinions. They never, ever let me go. And I did not understand why not until I got a little bit older. Turned out as I got older, I realized that our neighbor was an alcoholic and drank all the time and then piled his kids in the car and went, right? And my parents were saying no, not because they didn't love me. My parents were saying no because they cared for me. But even more than that, they were dealing with the suffering of the neighbors because our neighbors would make fun of my parents because my parents wouldn't let them go. So I didn't realize it at the time, but I remember I got a little trophy. There was one day where all the neighbors, the two parents and their three kids, walked over with this present for me. And I opened it up and it was a trophy that they had made. It had a plaque on it. The name of our street was Bel Air, and it was called the Bel Air Good Guy Award. And they presented me the Bel Air Good Guy Award because I never got to go to Dairy Queen. And really what it was a slap in my parents' face saying that my parents were too conservative to let me go hang out with them. And my parents suffered all those years because they were just doing the right thing. It's hard sometimes to choose the right thing when you know you're gonna suffer rather than just give in and do something that goes against your conscience, right? Especially in the Christian life. What's it look like to choose suffering over sin, right? I mean, when you think about that title of a sermon, choosing suffering over sin, you'd be like, I don't like either choice. You know, I really don't want to sin. I'm a Christian, but I don't want to suffer either. I mean, what kind of service is this? It means you get to choose which way you're going to walk with the Lord once you become a Christian. You either get to walk with Jesus, because the reality is once you start walking with Jesus, you are going to face some sort of suffering. In Peter's day, it was severe. In Peter's day, it was persecution or death for following the Lord. In our culture, it may not be that severe yet, but I can promise you, if you walk with the Lord to the fullest extent of what the Lord calls you to do, there will be suffering that you endure. And are you willing to choose suffering over your sin? If you are, it's going to require three things, and that's where our text is going to tell us what it's going to require today. So if you open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, I'd like to read the text, and then we'll unpack that together and take a look at the three requirements of choosing suffering over sinning. Here's what he says. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, that they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and of sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. And so as God is writing to us through his servant Peter today, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he's telling us that choosing suffering requires three different elements. And the first is this, that choosing suffering over sin requires armoring up with the attitude of Christ. He says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh. Therefore, I mean, he's summarizing what he's been telling us. Did Christ suffer in the flesh? Absolutely he did. He suffered physically. But long before he was ever put on the cross and crucified, he was beaten, he was mocked, he had a crown of thorns put on his head, he was punched, he was smacked, all sorts of different things went on. He suffered in the flesh because of one reason and one reason only. He claimed his true identity, that he was indeed God's one and only son. He suffered, right? He suffered in the flesh. Christ suffered. Then he died on the cross. He was buried and he was raised from the dead. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And you can confess him as your Lord and Savior and have a relationship with God, or you can reject him and not have a relationship with God. But therefore, he says, since Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh, he says this, arm yourself also with the same purpose. Arm yourself also with the same purpose. That's this armoring up. That word arm there is a military term that means to dress yourself up in military attire. It's arming yourself with the same purpose or with the same attitude. It means Jesus willingly chose to be obedient to his Father, which he knew was going to cause his suffering. I mean, think about this. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, what was he praying about? He knew where he was going. He knew what he was going to suffer. And it wasn't just the physical suffering. He was going to suffer the sin of all humanity. And yet, what was he doing? He was talking to his Father the entire time, telling his dad, whatever you want of me, however you want me to do it, in whatever way you want me to do it, that's what I want to do. Here's what the text is telling us. Arm yourself with that same purpose. In other words, is your life entirely God's? I mean, the answer is, well, yes, it is, but will you allow God and Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life in every single way? Will you arm yourself with the same purpose? In other words, will you tell the Lord, Lord, all my possessions, every gift, every talent that I have, every relationship, I submit that to your Lordship. It's all yours. I'm arming myself with the same humility that Christ has so that you can take me down any path you want, any way you want, in any relationship that you want, and that I would live for you in that way. That's what it means to arm yourself with the same purpose as Christ. And here's how the verse ends. He says, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Now, some may say, well, he's talking about Jesus there because he suffered in the flesh and has ceased from sin. The problem with that is Jesus didn't cease from sin. Jesus never sinned. What he's really talking about us doing is armoring ourselves up, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It doesn't mean that when you suffer that you'll never ever sin again. What it means is when you mature in your faith, where you're willing to suffer for the Lordship of Jesus Christ, what you're doing is you are turning your back on sin. You're no longer taking the easy road. You're no longer going with your friends and your acquaintances at school or at work and just saying, well, that's just kind of what everybody does. And yeah, I'm a Christian, but I can kind of play along with that a little bit. No, I'm making a line in the sand that I'm crossing over to live completely for Jesus. And by suffering in that way, you are ceasing from this life of sin that you used to live. The way Paul would describe it would be like this. If you want to write this verse down, in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, he says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. In other words, when you understand Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life and you begin to live that way and you begin to grow in that way and take steps that way, you will experience some suffering. And when you do, just smile up at the Lord and say, Lord, I'm starting to get a taste of what you endured, not at the level you did, but I get what it's like. As you're walking that way, what you're doing is you're starting to cease from the sin that you used to be in. That's how we have to arm ourselves up to live with that same purpose. And why is that important, especially in American culture? Because we don't want to make a distinction between anybody. We all want to be the same. And even as Christians, we don't want to live for Jesus because it can cost us something. And here's why it says you got to armor up. You got to decide if Jesus Christ is really your Lord, are you going to allow him to be the Lord of every area of your life? If you do, you will find yourself suffering more than you find yourself sinning, right? That's the point. And he goes on to say it like this. So as to live the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Now, what's the rest of time? Do you know what the rest of time is? Yeah, it means it starts today. Because here's how many of us think when we hear a message like this. You know, I got this little pet sin. It's not that big of a deal. And it doesn't creep up all the time. It's just there sometimes. And it's not that big of a deal. So at some point in time, I'll probably deal with that. At some point in time, maybe I'll repent of that or I'll work on it in the meantime. No, he says, so for the rest of time, meaning like today, you draw your line in the sand and for the rest of time, I'm done with that. I'm repenting of that. I'm confessing that. I'm knowing I have no control over that. And I'm asking God to be gracious to me in that so that the power of God might be manifested in my life. So I'm no longer going to live for the things of this world and all the appetites and the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Think about the world's appetites. Many of us want to combine Jesus and America or Jesus and the world system and hope that it all goes really well. And the way that that works is this. We sit down with a piece of paper or a book that we read that's other than the Bible, and we start writing down all our wants, and I want, 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 and this is how I design my life, and this is what I want it to be like, and it's so awesome. And then we pray, Jesus, give me this. And then if you give me this, I'll keep walking with you. How many know that God does not work that way? All right, here's what God says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. In other words, I get to lead you down the path I want you to go. I get to take you where I want you to go. I'm just asking you to be submissive to me every single step of the way. Sometimes I'll show you what's coming. Most of the time, I won't. Will you keep walking after me? So from now on, live for me guiding your steps rather than for the things of the world. He says in verse 3, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. No, notice this. For the time already past is sufficient for these things. Listen to me. Because some of you here think this, I'm still young. I know I'm forgiven. God's gonna take me to heaven anyway. This is what people my age do. I'm just gonna engage in this for a little while. Here's what he says. No, the time for that is already past. If you're a Christian, you get baptized, and when you get baptized, you're dead to sin and you're alive in Christ, and the time is past for what you used to be. You are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come, and you're gonna live your full identity for who you are in Jesus Christ. So what the word says about you, you're actually gonna believe and allow God to live that in and through you, because the time past is sufficient for sin. There's nothing about sin in its allure that will do anything beneficial for you, your heart, your soul, or your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's done. Here's the question. Are you done with it? See, God wants you to be done with it. And yes, God loves you even if you sin, and God loves you even if you stumble, and he's a gracious, good God. But one of the reasons in our culture that Christians don't live their life to the full with God is because they still have one foot here and one foot here, and they're trying to figure out, how come my Christian life's not working so well? Maybe I'll give a little more attention here. I'm like 80% in with Jesus and 20% in with my friend. No, you got to draw the line in the sand and say, it's past. Now, I don't need to define all these words for you because I think they pretty much make sense. I mean, when you talk about sensuality and lust, I mean, that really involves sexual lust or going after the things of this world. Drunkenness is being controlled by something other than the Holy Spirit. Carousing, drinking parties, which really turns into this, abominable idolatries. Now what's an abominable idolatry? Idolatry is this, it's giving your ultimate trust and hope to that which isn't ultimate. Drinking, sex, all those things can be idols, right? You give yourself to those things which are not ultimate. I mean, only Jesus Christ is worth giving your ultimate life to, right? The time is past for those things. Christian, listen to me. You're not going to win anybody to Christ by hanging out with your non-Christian friends and acting like them. You will not win anybody to Christ going to the bars and getting drunk with all your friends and then sharing Jesus with them at, 12:30 at night. When you're both sitting there drunk and you're crying because you've been baptized and they've never been baptized, you think you're having this awesome moment. It doesn't work, right? What works is you drawing a line in the sand and living differently than how they live. And here's what happens. If you do that, verse 4 will be your life. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation and they malign you. Dissipation means wastefulness or debauchery. If you start living for Jesus, they're going to be shocked. When you start living for Jesus, those closest to you will be shocked. Listen to me. If you're a believer in Christ and you start living for Christ, there will be people in your family that are shocked that will malign you. There will be people in your closest circle of friends that will be shocked and malign you. There'll be people at your office place that'll be shocked and malign you. There'll be people in your neighborhood that'll be shocked and malign you. When that happens, just know, man, thank you, God. I guess I really have crossed over. I'm experiencing more of what it looks like to live the Christian life, right? That's what happens. If you say, that's never happened to me, then this would be a question you should ask God. God, is there anything in my life that is not totally submitted to your leadership? Ask him that question. Because I find that the Holy Spirit's very good at answering that question in my own life. I mean, if I'm sincerely asking God to show me if there's anything out of a line and if there's any sin pattern in my life that I need to relent or repent from or release to him, he's always good at showing me right away, right? Are you willing to do that? Because if you do, you're gonna find that these friends that you think are your friends, they ain't your friends. Your friends are those who love you when you're pursuing Jesus with your whole heart. Those are your friends, which if I could just say, that's the importance of the church, because in a church is where you're gonna find those people, where the word of God is being preached, where people are living on mission for the glory of God, and you have other people surrounding you saying, great job, keep going, keep going, keep going. That's where you're gonna find them, in the church, amen? But notice this, when you start living that way, you're gonna give them something to think about. Verse 5, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. All the people you hang out with that don't know the Lord, much like you, will give an account to Jesus Christ. Now here's the problem. For anybody that has never confessed Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and trusted in him for the forgiveness of his or her sins, when they meet Jesus to give an account for their life, they will be cast into hell for all eternity. So when you say, I'm just being a cool Christian, I'm like hanging out with them because like we're really getting to know them and I'm not one of those Bible beater kind that actually preaches the word. We're just like being relational. Here's what you're actually doing. You're encouraging them to go to hell for all eternity because you don't care for them. When you live for Christ, they'll be shocked that you're actually living that way. You'll be a testimony to them because they'll see in your life, you believe you're standing before the Lord someday and they'll recognize by seeing it in you, maybe they are too. Right? You have a witness to the Lord when you follow after him. When you're willing to choose suffering over the little sins that you do, then God shows up in a powerful way. Why? For the gospel has been preached for this purpose. It's for this purpose been preached to who? Even to those who are dead. Now, what's that mean? It means the gospel has been preached. And at the time that Peter's writing this book, there's some that the gospel has been preached to who believed in Jesus Christ that are even now, they're dead, right? So for this purpose, the gospel is being preached even now to those who are dead. Why? That though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. What does it mean? It means that the gospel is so powerful that even if for a moment you endure suffering, which always has an end game, I mean, there's a temporary part of suffering. It's always going to end at some point in time. And when it does, guess what? You will live in the fullness of the Spirit forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. And even if you suffered 100 years on this world and you meet Job in heaven and you're like, dude, you didn't suffer at all compared to what I suffered, even then you'll recognize that was a light and momentary affliction compared to the eternal weight of glory that I'm experiencing with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so when we're choosing suffering over sin, what we're saying is I love Jesus and my witness that he wants to live in and through me more than just doing these things and saying, well, he'll forgive me anyway. I'm growing as a Christian this way. The second way that we choose suffering over sin, it requires this. It requires this urgency to pray and to love one another. The urgency to pray and love one another. Notice verse 7. He starts off by saying, the end of all things is near. That simply means this, that the end of all things is near. The world that we live in and the system that we live in and the homes that you live in and the cars that you drive and the relationships that you have, it's all coming to an end. And it's coming soon. How soon? I don't know. The Bible says he's coming soon. I mean, there's a nearness. If Jesus comes back in my lifetime, I will not be surprised whatsoever. I mean, come, Lord Jesus. May he come. I'd love it if he came. If he tarries 500 more years, he can do whatever he wants. But I know this. He's coming soon. The end of all things is near, which tells me this. There's an urgency in this. It means that for many of us as Christians, when we hear a message like this, it's like, yeah, I should probably take a step in that direction. This week, I'm kind of busy. We're moving, or I've got a vacation planned, or we got finals coming up, or graduation just ended. So maybe next week. No, today, like now. I mean, the need for the gospel is that great, and the need for your soul to be cleansed is that great. It's near. Therefore, what does he say? Be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. It means to be self-controlled and clear-headed for the purpose of prayer. Now, here's what you might think. I know how I would be writing this. Like, the end is near. The end is near. Like, go tell everybody about Jesus. The end is near. I mean, do you not realize the end is near? Go evangelize. The end is near. Here's what he said. The end is near. So be sober-minded, be clear-headed, be self-controlled, and so you can pray. You know, prayer is the most powerful offensive weapon that we have as a Christian. I believe, and this is my own personal testimony, that's why I find that discipline harder than about any of the others that we do. Tithing is not a hard discipline for me. Spending time alone in silence, seeking the Lord in prayer becomes a very hard discipline for me. What did Jesus spend a lot of his earthly ministry doing? He prayed. He's Jesus. And yet he felt compelled to pray and be with his dad all the time. After miracles, before selecting disciples, up all night. What was he doing? Praying. So what are we called to do? We're called to pray.
You're listening to Brave, the Bible teaching ministry of Jeff Schwarzentraub, and the first part of a message titled, Choosing Suffering Over Sin. If you missed any of today's lesson or would like to catch up on previous messages in our series, Christians in Crisis, visit bravemedia.online. And if you haven't already, we invite you to download the Brave Church app to your smart device. The app is full of helpful tools and opportunities for fellowship. Just log into the App Store and search for Brave Church Denver. Today, Pastor Jeff refocused our perspective to help us see past the small, momentary afflictions of today and recognize the larger picture of eternity. It's easy to get bogged down by what's happening around us, especially when we're in pain, and all we want to do is make the suffering stop. But as we're learning in this series, pain is part of the process of living for God, and it's a very temporary part at that. In light of the greater work God has planned, and the eternity in heaven that awaits all believers, our struggles in this life are worth enduring. If you're in the Denver area and you're looking for bold preaching, passionate worship, and authentic community, visit us in person for weekend services at Brave Church in Denver, Colorado. We'd be thrilled to see you this weekend at either of our two campuses in Englewood and Westminster. And if you're listening from elsewhere, join us through our live stream. You'll find details to attend or stream weekend services at bravemedia.online. Scroll to the bottom of the homepage and click the button labeled Brave Church. And if you have questions or encouraging comments to share with Pastor Jeff, our email address is hello@bravechurch.co. Our mailing address is Brave Church, 3651 South Colorado Boulevard, Englewood, Colorado, 80113. That's all of our time for now. I'm Bill Carl. We'll see you tomorrow for the second part of the message, Choosing Suffering Over Sin. That's coming up next time, right here on Brave with Jeff Swarzentraw. Today's program was produced and furnished by Brave Church in Denver, Colorado.